So the reading is Romans chapter 10, verses 1 to 15. Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the culmination of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Moses writes about this righteousness that is by the law. The person who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, don't say in your heart who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. That if you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. And it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one that they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news.
Thank you, Stella. Why don't we pray as we examine this topic from God's word? Let's pray. Father, give us grace to hear your word, to understand how the various elements fit together, particularly as we mull through this issue of law and grace. We recognize that misunderstandings abound in the church today. Mistakes have been made in the past. We want to pray that you would give us wisdom and insight to understand properly the place of the Ten Commandments in our lives today. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, without looking at the screen, I wondered if I were to test you, could you list the Ten Commandments? Do you know them? I bet your kids are starting to get to handle with them if they've been listening into KDD in the mornings and learning that song. I want you to see as we go through this sermon series that we begin this morning on the Ten Commandments that it's really vital that we know, embrace, and live the Ten Commandments. But by way of introduction, I want to tackle one big objection that I hear frequently in the church today, not the church meaning Rock, but the church more broadly, and then three reasons why it's really good to know and embrace and live out the Ten Commandments. Let's start with the objection, though, and it's phrased in various ways, but basically is this: isn't the law just for the Old Testament? Wasn't the law written just for the old Israelites back then, and it's not for us today? And in answer to that, I want to start with a bit of church history. I mentioned John Calvin earlier. Calvin, as he wrote about the Christian faith, and in particular about the law of God found in the Old Testament, stated an understanding about the law, a position on the law, which was widely accepted by the reformers, broadly accepted. As perhaps we should say, it's this: we must attend to the well-known division which distributes the whole law of God as promulgated by Moses into the moral, the ceremonial, and the judicial law. You can see the kind of three categories that Calvin stated. He didn't come up with it. It was recognized in his day and age, but he certainly popularized it. And by and large, that tradition of dividing the law into those three categories continues to be recognized by folks today who worship within our own church tradition, the kind of independent Reformed Baptists. I want to suggest it's really useful to see the law of God in this way because it helps us to address that first objection. Is the law just for the Old Testament? And the answer this division of the law helps us to come up with is, no, the law wasn't just for the Old Testament, not all of it anyway. Some laws, as Calvin says, particularly those around sacrifice and ceremony, they prepared the way for the coming of Christ. Those laws were fulfilled, or the word that the Reformers and Puritans used was abrogated in his incarnation and his death and resurrection. And some of the laws were specifically about governing life in Israel when God's people lived together as a single nation in one particular place on earth. Those, you could see that Calvin gave the name judicial laws. We'd want to argue that they're still useful today to understand how best a society might function. But we're not bound to them today in the same way that they were in the Old Testament. We don't live in one place as one nation, as New Testament Christians. The judicial laws then serve as guidance, but we're not bound to them since they have, and again, this is the word that the Reformers and the Puritans use, they've expired in the coming of Christ. But that leaves one final category, the moral law of God. And since God's character hasn't changed from Old Testament to New Testament, since God's definition of good and evil hasn't changed, and particularly since the Lord Jesus Christ himself expounded and applied the moral law in his teaching, then we're left with this one category of laws to which we are bound, the moral law of God, spelled out in the Ten Commandments. The moral law is upheld in the coming of Christ. I can't remember a time when we have referred to the Baptist Confession of Faith, a very important document for folks in our tradition written back in the 17th century. It explains more formally what I've tried to summarize rather briefly. Let me quote from it for a moment. Here's how the law is explained in that Baptist Confession of Faith. God gave to Adam a law of universal obedience written in his heart. The same law that was first written in the heart of man continued to be the perfect rule of righteousness after the fall and was delivered by God upon Mount Sinai in 10 commandments. Beside this law, commonly called moral, God was pleased to give to the people of Israel ceremonial laws containing several typical ordinances prefiguring Christ, all which ceremonial laws being appointed only to the time of Reformation are by Jesus Christ abrogated and taken away. To them, that is to the people of Israel, also God gave sundry judicial laws which expired together with the state of that people. If you're familiar with the Westminster Confession of Faith, you'll recognize the language. Much of it is taken from there. What then of the moral law of God? If the ceremonial law is abrogated and the judicial law has expired, well, here's the answer that's given in paragraph 5 of chapter 19 of the Baptist Confession. The moral law does forever bind all, as well justified persons as others, to the obedience thereof. Neither does Christ in the gospel any way dissolve, but much strengthen this obligation. The ceremonial law then is fulfilled in the coming of Christ. The judicial law expires in the coming of Christ. But the moral law, the Ten Commandments, is upheld in the coming of Christ. That's been the historic position that folks in our church tradition have always taken. That being the case, and certainly that's a position that I'd want to argue for today, I want to suggest there are three great benefits for really understanding and knowing and embracing and living out the Ten Commandments. Here's the first great benefit. In the Ten Commandments, God teaches us to love. God teaches us to love. Sometimes in popular culture, the Ten Commandments are quickly dismissed by folks today as being hard. They're demanding commands from on high, from a cold God who simply shouts from heaven, "Thou shalt not." But we know that love is the key to properly grasping the Ten Commandments, the moral law of God. In Luke chapter 10, by way of example, Jesus asks an expert in the law what is written in the law? And the man answers, and if you've been a Christian even a little while, I'm sure you know the answer he gives. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. In his answer, as a by the by, he's quoting directly from the Old Testament. That summary of the law isn't novel in the New Testament, but comes directly from the Old Testament. And Jesus says, in response to this answer, you have answered correctly. Verse 28 of chapter 10 of Luke's Gospel. The question then becomes, what does it mean to love God as we should, with heart, soul, strength, and mind? What does it look like in practice to love our neighbours as ourselves? What will it be like in real life to live out these divine commandments of love? And the answer to that question is the Ten Commandments. Here we find what we might call case law, these loving principles worked out in practice. In the Ten Commandments, we see what happens if, by the grace of God and the work of his Spirit, we can restrain hatred and selfishness and replace it in our hearts with a love for God and a love for neighbor. The promise of the gospel is not that we're saved by obeying the Ten Commandments. We know that, don't we? But rather that God would, by his Spirit, write this law onto our hearts as we come to him through faith in Jesus. Growing as a Christian means growing in Christ-likeness, which means growing in love, which means growing in obedience to the Ten Commandments. Through the Ten Commandments, God teaches us what it looks like in practice to love him and love our neighbor. Second great benefit of knowing the Ten Commandments inside out, well, it begins with messy teeth. I wonder if a kid, you, like me, were given disclosing tablets from time to time. Whenever my mum would want to check to make sure I was brushing my teeth properly, after I'd brushed my teeth, she would give me this little red tablet that I'd have to chobble and swill around my mouth, and then we'd have a look in the mirror to see if I was cleaning my teeth as I should have been. Disclosing tablets, they're this horrible dye that sticks to the plaque on your teeth. And the idea is that once you see how bad they are, you scrub them properly so that your teeth become more like this. The point of disclosing tablets is that they can show the problem but not fix it. And I guess there's something in the Ten Commandments that's a parallel. The law of God can't make us righteous. That's the work of God himself directly. But the law of God can certainly expose our sin towards God. As we examine the Ten Commandments, I guess they should come with something of a warning. You must be ready to hear God calling you to deep repentance for sin. As we dig over the next 10 weeks into God's moral law, as we see how we ought to think and feel and speak and act as Christians, how we should love God properly and love other people around us, well, of course, we should expect that God will make us aware of our shortcomings and our failings, our little acts of rebellion. Now, that's a good thing. That's a gracious work of God. That's not something we should run from, but something we should be thankful for. It's part of the process of growing as a Christian. Repentance and faith will always mark our journey as Christians. And so we will lament our sin before God, and we will call on him to change us by his Spirit, and we will prayerfully resolve with his help to increasingly obey these commands of love. Which leads us to the third great benefit, and we start this time not with teeth, but with the great Michael Jordan. I've never been to America, much as I am a fan of basketball. I'd love to go one day outside the main basketball stadium in the city of Chicago, where Michael Jordan played for all those years. Is a 3-meter-high statue. And at the base of the statue is not just a list of all his incredible accomplishments, but there's also this quote, which is really quite breathtaking, particularly that it was written of somebody who is still alive. The quote says this: "The best there ever was, the best there ever will be." Well, if you like basketball, you may know that LeBron James will have something to say about that in due course. But when it comes to living a moral life, when it comes to being good and expressing love for God and love for neighbor, then a statement like that, the best there ever was, the best there ever will be, you can see, can't you, can only ever be said of one person, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. God's law leads us to the Lord Jesus Christ, firstly, because he embodies the values and the vision of love which are captured in the Ten Commandments. But also, God's law leads us to the Lord Jesus Christ because he's not just our model that we want to follow. He is our Redeemer who rescues us from God's judgment. He obeyed the law perfectly so that then in time he could become the perfect offering for sin. He suffered the curse of the law, death and separation from the Father on behalf of lawbreakers, a punishment he didn't deserve and had not earned, but I and you had earned instead. Yet he went as our substitute in our place that we might go free. We come to Christ not just as the model who embodies the Ten Commandments and shows us what they look like in practice, but we come to him as our Redeemer, who in whom we can find forgiveness, and who, through the giving of the Spirit, empowers us to change and live as he lived. You'll know if you read ePray, that's our midweek email with news of the church, you'll know that, and perhaps you know from lots of other sources as well, but the great Christian author and speaker and pastor J.I. Packer went to be with the Lord very recently. I thought I'd finish this morning with a lovely quote as he reflects on the value of the Ten Commandments for Christians today. Let this be our hope, our prayer for the week ahead and for the series in the Ten Commandments to come. Whether as persons we grow and blossom or shrink and wither, whether in character we become more like God or more like the devil, depends directly on whether we seek to live by what is in the commandments or not. Let me pray for us all as we close. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you and ask that you would give us grace. Give us grace that we would repent of sin. Give us grace that we would determine to live a life of righteousness. Give us grace that we might be molded by your Spirit into increasing conformity with your Son. Give us grace that we might know forgiveness, life, and love. For we pray for our joy and for the glory of your Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.